The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so he told them a parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called out to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Growing up, my family would spend many a Saturday morning at a local state park. Lots of trails and streams and hills and forests to explore. And as much fun as, you know, the three kids, you know, I have two older sisters, the three of us had playing and whatnot, it was nothing compared to the sheer joy that Lucy, our yellow lab mix, experienced. She was this enthusiastic, sweet, loyal, wonderful, very well-behaved dog. And we would get to the park and she was off like a shot. She'd come back, she'd sort of check up on us every once in a while, make sure to get, you know, as much mud as she could possibly get onto us, as much gunk and stream water, and then she'd go tearing off again. But she always came back. Except for this one morning, she took off over the hill, we kept walking, called her, you know, minutes, more minutes passed by, kept calling. There was no streak of yellow and brown fur coming flying over the hill between the trees heading our way. I don't actually remember how much time we spent. I was, you know, 5 years old at the time, but it sure felt like a long time. Long enough that I could tell that my parents were getting ready to do some serious pastoral care for the three of us, all of whom were under 10, lost dog, broken-hearted children. Have you ever lost something precious? I'd guess that most of us have at one point or another, and it's terrible, isn't it? The greater the value, the greater the loss, and then the greater the joy when what was lost is found. That's sort of a basic principle of the way that the world works, right? Everyone sort of understands that. Most people can relate to that. And I think that's why Jesus delivers a lost and found sermon series to a crowd of Pharisees, religious experts of his day. He tells three parables right in a row. First, a parable about a shepherd and a lost sheep. Shepherd pens up the 99, goes out searching over hill and dale for the lost one, finds it, rejoices, brings it back, throws a party, invites all his friends and family over. Second parable that Jesus tells is about a woman with 10 silver coins, and she loses one in her house, so she does an incredible amount of spring cleaning, right? So she moves all of her furniture. She looks all around the house until she finds what was lost. And then she also invites everybody over and they have a party. It's wonderful. And then this third story, which we read this morning, a parable about a man and his two sons. The younger son wakes up one day and decides that he is just done working. He couldn't care less about his relationship with his father. He wants to embark on a journey of self-discovery in a foreign land. He demonstrates brazen contempt. He's effectively saying, "Dad, can you just hurry up and die already?" It would have been well within the father's right to simply cast him out with nothing. But this father, in this story, says, "As you wish." The younger son cashes out. He's on his way. The younger son chooses to be lost. He chooses alienation over relationship. He chooses instant gratification over sustainability. Soon, he is impoverished in every way. Materially, he has nothing. He's starving. Relationally, he has no friends. No one would give him anything. He is all alone, tending pigs for a Gentile. That's about as alienated as any first century observant Jew could imagine being, tending pigs for a Gentile. Ironically, his journey of self-discovery results in him losing his identity. But eventually, Jesus tells us, he came to himself. He makes a plan. Return, confess, and ask for a job. That's a good plan. That sounds reasonable, provided, of course, that the Father doesn't simply turn his back. The Son has lost any familial claim on the Father, but he does remember how fairly the Father treated the hired laborers. And so he holds out some hope that he might become one of them. That's a reasonable, fair, we might even say, expectation. But the Father just blows that expectation out of the water. The Son is still far off, but he's heading towards the house, and the Father sees him, and he sprints out the door, wraps him in a bear hug, smothers him with kisses. The Father interrupts his son's prepared speech. Quick, 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 bring the best robe, a ring, sandals. Get the fatted calf ready. We're having a party. The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. That's extravagant, extraordinary love poured out. But at this point in the story, Jesus' audience, that group of Pharisees, would likely have been sort of shifting around and looking at each other, sort of elbow in the ribs, whispering, "Didn't he say there were two sons? Where's the second son? The older son?" The older brother, or the older son, is conspicuously, noticeably absent from this first part of the story. And his absence is especially conspicuous when we remember those two previous parables that Jesus told about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the shepherd and the woman who work tirelessly until they find what is lost. No one goes out to find the lost son. In that day and age, can you guess whose responsibility that would have been? The older sons, the older brothers, the one he's been MIA. His job, his responsibility as a son and as a brother would have been to go out, to find that younger brother, to rescue him, no matter the personal cost, just like the shepherd or just like the woman from those other stories. Where's the older brother? Well, it turns out that he was too busy. He comes in from the fields. He hears the celebration and loses his mind. He's furious. He's outraged at this perceived injustice. He refuses to go into the party, and by doing so, he insults his father nearly as much as his brother had. But once again, this father, this incredible father, goes out of the house to meet a son who has chosen to be lost. "I've been working like a slave for you," the older brother sneers. Is there any indication that this father would have demanded that one of his sons work like a slave? This father who consistently demonstrates abounding compassion and love? Of course not. There's not a chance. This slaving away, this following of all the rules, and then making up more rules to follow, all of that had alienated this older son from his father just as much as the younger son's rebellion had. In fact, maybe more, because the older son shows no inclination whatsoever towards repentance. This son is too busy feeling sorry for himself to do the real and important work that was his responsibility. Christian theology has a word to describe both of these brothers' behavior. And that word is sloth. Not the cute, sort of slow, two-clawed, white, fuzzy animal. Sloth is despising the work that you have been called to do. Work is good. Responsibility is good. The younger son is sort of textbook sloth, right? All the fun, none of the work. But the older son was so bound by the daily grind, by his own self-imposed slavery, that he couldn't lift up his head and do the real work that needed to be done. We might not think about sloth in that way, but workaholism can be just as slothful if it means ignoring the more vital and important work. Sloth is choosing to not do the work of God. Because of laziness, distraction, pursuing other things, it doesn't really matter why. The point is that the work of reconciliation that God calls us to isn't being done. The older brother should have been the one to take the father's love out into the foreign land. He should have been the one to seek out the lost brother, even at the risk of becoming ritually impure himself. He should have accepted the cost, the financial hit his own inheritance was going to take when the younger brother becomes restored to the family. He should have gone out as a messenger of the greatness of the Father's compassion, a bearer of good news for those who desperately needed it. But he didn't. The slothful negligence of the older brother creates a vacuum in this story that Jesus is telling. It's a vacuum longing to be filled by a true older brother, one who is willing to do the hard work of seeking and saving the lost. Ultimately, then, this story points us directly to Jesus, our true older brother. Jesus, who does go to the faraway land, who is the perfect representation of the Father's love, whose mission is to save and seek the lost. This true older brother becomes ritually impure. The only thing more disgusting, more impure than feeding pigs would have been hanging on a cross. And he did that so that he could share his inheritance with us. What is that inheritance? An inheritance is no less than the resurrection itself, eternal life, and a heavenly banquet. We are baptized into Christ's death that we might participate in his resurrection and share in his eternal priesthood forever. That's the inheritance. And we are reminded of our baptism in the sacramental rite of confirmation. At confirmation, we affirm the promises of our baptism, our sharing in the inheritance of our true older brother, Jesus Christ. The bishop will pray over us, "Strengthen, O Lord, your servant with your Holy Spirit. Empower him or her for your service. Sustain him or her all the days of their life." Strengthened, empowered, sustained for our work which is going out to seek and to serve the lost. Carrying news of the greatness of our Heavenly Father's love out into the world. Inviting all to the great banquet, the celebration, the party that God has planned. There was much rejoicing in my family when finally we did see Lucy, our yellow lab, tearing out of the woods, completely unrepentant, I will say, and disgusting. She had found something that was far more interesting than we are, but that's okay. That did not diminish our joy at having her back. And all of our joy was just a tiny little fraction compared to the joy that God feels when a beloved son or a beloved daughter turns and returns to him. Rejoice. Rejoice that God loves you. Rejoice that Christ found you. And take up his call to seek and to serve and to bring the good news to all who need it. Amen.